Good evening.
Good evening.
And how is everybody tonight?
Fantastic.
Very good. Very good. Well, tonight I'm going to be getting into Psalms 2, verses 1 through 6. I'll read that scripture and then I'll open in prayer and we'll get started. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion." Heavenly Father, please be with all of us tonight. Please bless everyone that's here tonight, Lord. I thank You for everything that You've done for us, giving us Your Son, sending Your Son here so that we may be saved, Lord. Please be with those that could not make it tonight. For whatever their reason is, Lord, please lift them up, and we hope they're all safe and sound. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Psalm 2 is a psalm of David, and it is widely considered a significant messianic prophecy in both Jewish and Christian traditions, foretelling the God-appointed King, the Anointed One, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will reign despite worldly opposition. Despite, doesn't matter. With the New Testament writers like Peter and Paul explicitly applying its verses to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not sure if this was written, 100% sure if it was written by King David or written about King David, but this is a Psalm of David. Now, during tonight, if you have any questions or comments while I'm going, just raise your hand and let me know. So why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Well, this reflects how the world back then, as it is now, was in a state of turmoil, where nations are often in conflict and rebellion against divine authority. Historically, this can be seen in the numerous empires and kingdoms that have risen and fallen, often in opposition to God's chosen people, Israel. The rage comes from the sinful hearts and humanity's sinful nature and resistance to God's rule. Second part of that verse, and the people plot a vain thing. This goes along with humanity's sinful nature. A vain thing is something that goes against God's sovereign plan. There's an awful lot of that going on now, as we know. Human efforts to go against God are futile and unsuccessful. We can't compete with God.
No.
Not at all. God's sovereign plan will always, always prevail.
Amen.
In the times that we are in, the turmoil in this world, we are called to trust in God's ultimate plan and His anointed King, Jesus Christ. Any comments? Curtis.
Yeah, you speak a lie. That's okay. But you speak the truth out there, and that becomes the problem.
Yeah, in the world it does. Yes, it does.
Exactly.
Dan.
Jesus had a word for all of that. Tribulation.
Tribulation, that's correct. So verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying. So the rulers take counsel together. This points out the opposition of the earthly rulers against divine authority, against God. Historically, kings often viewed themselves as the ultimate authorities. They even viewed themselves sometimes as divine figures, that they knew it all, that they could take care of everything. And the rulers take counsel together. This suggests a concerted effort to resist, might be conceited too, but concerted effort to resist divine authority. In other words, the gathering of the rulers show a united front against a perceived threat. Most of the time, that threat would be political or military purposes. But at this time, they're against God's divinity. They're against God. So against the Lord and against His anointed. Most of the opposition that the rulers take counsel for is against Yahweh, God, the Godhead, as Dan said this morning, the covenant God of Israel. This rebellion is ultimately futile, and God's purposes will prevail. Amen. The term anointed one in this verse is referring to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen. In the Old Testament, anointing was a sign of being chosen by God for a specific purpose, often used for kings and priests. But these are earthly rulers and leaders who oppose God's authority. We know what will happen. Human attempts to oppose God are ultimately futile. God's sovereignty cannot be thwarted, cannot be affected, cannot be changed by earthly powers.
Praise God.
God is the ultimate authority, and His plans will prevail despite human opposition. We are encouraged to trust in God's ultimate victory over evil as prophesied in Scripture and to remain steadfast in faith. Continue to trust in God. Any comments? Verse 3. I'm moving right along here. I don't have a whole lot of time. All you guys going up there to sing. Took my time. That's okay. That's all right. The praise was fantastic. So verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Their bonds, some scripture says chains, their bonds symbolize the perceived restrictions or limitations imposed by God's laws and decrees. They consider that a bond or a chain. Even today, this rebellion can be seen in the actions of nations and leaders who resist God's sovereignty. Theologically, this rebellion is rooted in the sin nature of humanity, which seeks autonomy apart from God. When I say autonomy, that means that they wanted to make their own choices without outside control. They didn't want God involved. They thought they knew what was best. So casting away their cords. Cords are used to bind things together. So the act of casting them away signifies a deliberate rejection of God's rule and an attempt to live independently of His will. And yes, they will fail terribly. This is talking about spiritual rebellion where individuals and nations turn away from God's commandments. The desire to break their bonds reflects humanity's inherent rebellion against God's authority. This rebellion is a result of pride. Despite human rebellion, God's sovereignty remains unchallenged. Unchallenged. We as believers can find comfort in knowing that God's plans and purposes will prevail. They will prevail. Amen. We don't have to worry about any confrontation from any evil taken over. The world's concept of freedom often involves casting off divine authority. But true freedom is found in submission to God and His anointed, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. As Christians, we recognize Jesus Christ as the anointed one. Our response should be one of submission and allegiance to His Lordship. Trust in God. Any comments? Curtis.
Yeah, they will try to make one last stand, though, in the Battle of Armageddon, but they will fail.
Yes, they will fail. Correct.
We could also qualify that a little further, the anointed.
Yes.
It's God's
God's anointed, correct. And God had, in the Old Testament, had anointed a lot. Moses is a good example of that. He was anointed, anointed with the Holy Spirit to lead his people. So, and Moses was God-like because of that anointment. Wasn't God, of course, but he was like God.
He was like a foreshadow.
Yes.
In a way.
Yes.
He was a mediator between God and man.
Correct. Verse 4. And this is the verse that I read that inspired me to do these six verses tonight. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. This shows us God's sovereignty and supreme authority over all creation. The imagery of God being enthroned in heaven signifies his exalted position far above the earthly rulers and powers. The phrase, God laughs at human rulers and nations who conspire against him. God laughs at human rulers and nations who conspire against him, holding their futile efforts in scorn or mockery, demonstrating his ultimate confidence in his plan despite his earthly opposition. It is not laughter at suffering, but at the absurdity of people trying to overthrow the divine king. They can keep trying all they want. And that's what he's laughing at, that they're trying and they can't do it. This is showing that he's unbothered and in control. The act of laughing indicates God's derision or ridicule towards the futile attempts of the earthly kings and nation to oppose his will. So this scripture answers the question, does God laugh? Yes, God laughs. I was just going to bring that up. I remember one night Liz and I tried to look up scripture that says God laughs, and we couldn't find one. Well, there it is. So the Lord shall hold them in derision. This reflects God's response to the rebellious actions of the nations and their leaders, as described earlier in the psalm. God's laughter signifies his supreme authority and the futility of human rebellion. Don't even try to rebel against God. Believers can find comfort in knowing that God is in control regardless of earthly turmoil.
Yep. Amen.
The nation's attempts to defy God are ultimately in vain. This is a reminder to align our lives with God's will rather than opposing it. Despite the chaos in the world, believers are called to trust in God's plan and his ability to bring about his purpose.
Yes.
Purposes. He's got many. This verse paints a portrait of the sovereign Lord seated in heaven, utterly unthreatened by human defiance. His laughter and taunt are divine demonstrations that no scheme can stand against his rule or against his Messiah.
Right.
Nothing. For believers, this verse is an anchor of confidence. For rebels, it's a solemn warning that God's throne is immovable and his purpose is unstoppable.
Amen.
Amen. Any other comments? Curtis.
Yeah. Psalm 37, verse 12 and 13. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Here we go. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming.
Very good.
There's yet another verse.
That's two verses. That confirms it.
Yeah.
That confirms it. There's four verses?
Yeah.
Oh, that's even better yet. Shows you how bad I was at looking up verses a year ago. I couldn't find none.
Come a long way.
Come a long way, yeah, hey. All right, verse 5. Thank you, Curtis and Lou.
You're welcome.
Verse 5. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. So that means this is God's response to the rebellion of the nations and their leaders. The rebellion of the nations and leaders was against God, as we spoke about already. God corrects and disciplines those who oppose his will. But there is a distinct difference between discipline and wrath. In wrath, God will respond to rebellious nations with terrifying divine judgment. Not with loving words, but through powerful acts of punishment, oftentimes with the fall of their nation. Asserting his ultimate authority by establishing his king, the Messiah, and showing his fury against opposing him. Discipline means loving training, instruction and correction to foster spiritual growth and maturity, not just punishment. It's God's way of guiding believers towards righteousness, like a father guiding a child. This does not mean that there won't be any trials or consequences, because there will be. They are necessary methods used in discipline and teaching. And distress them in deep pleasure, it says. The overwhelming power and authority of God instills fear in those who oppose him. The distress is caused from the fear that God instills in those who opposes his purposes. God's response to rebellion is rooted in his sovereign authority and justice. God is a just God.
Amen.
He is not indifferent to sin and opposition. God's anger is a righteous response to sin. Understanding his wrath helps us to appreciate his holiness and the seriousness of rebellion against him. Despite the rebellion of nations against him, God's plans remain unchanged, unthwarted. We can find comfort in his ultimate control and the certainty of his promises as long as we trust in him. If we, as believers, start to feel something is wrong in our spiritual being, this could be a warning to repent and turn to him. Very simple. If you don't feel right, something just isn't right, your days haven't been going good, you better repent and turn to him and pray to the Holy Spirit and find out what's going on and fix it. Because the Holy Spirit will help you fix it. Any comments?
At least stop and ponder.
Yeah, stop and think about it. Don't just brush it off, because it'll only get worse. Verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. This shows God's sovereign choice and authority in appointing a ruler. In other words, the anointing of a king. Theologically, this is seen as the messianic prophecy pointing to Jesus Christ, who is recognized as the ultimate king in the New Testament. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's a lot of authority. I had a hard enough time having authority over my own kids, let alone anything else. There you go. We heard it earlier. The concept of God installing a king also reflects the Davidic covenant, where God promises David that his throne will be established forever. In 2 Samuel 7:16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever." On my holy hill of Zion. Mount Zion is considered holy because it's the site of the temple where God's presence dwelt amongst the Israelites. In the New Testament, Zion is associated with the heavenly Jerusalem. in Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to spirits of the just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." That was Hebrews 12, 22, 24, if you want to write it down and reread that. So recognize that God is in control and has established His King Jesus, to reign over all creation. That's already in place. That's already been done. He's doing it now. Understand that Psalms 2:6 points to Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promise to David, affirming that His royal line will endure forever. We must appreciate the sacredness of God's plan as represented by the holy mountain Zion and strive to align our lives with His purposes. Try to walk in the Spirit.
Praise God. Ask Him for help.
That's right. Consider how acknowledging Jesus as King impacts our daily lives, calling us to live in obedience and submission to His authority. Please think about all these things that we just talked about. Pray about them daily and ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom and understanding. Any comments or questions? No comments? All right, I'll close in prayer. And we're not doing too bad. Go ahead. Yes.
Is it Mount Zion where Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain?
Mount Moriah.
Okay. Any other comments or questions? Okay.
Yeah. Is Mount Moriah where that temple now is?
No, that's Mount Zion. All right, we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we place all of our trust in You. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with wisdom and understanding of Your Word, Lord, so that we may grow spiritually and in confidence, Lord, so that we can share Your Word with others. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and the gift of salvation that comes through Him. Bless all that are here tonight. Protect us on our journey home, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.